It's good that technology doesn't fail for the technology manager, isn't it? That's great. So as my brother Ron here has already mentioned, my name is Sony, Toshiba, Panasonic. It's all good. I respond to all of those callings because it's technology related. I always like to say, stick to the good brands and I'll reply right away. But jokes apart, it's my privilege to be on full-time staff at Cape Maria Harbor, serving in the position of technology management and personal assistant to the director and many other things that the Lord has in store always. It's a privilege to be sharing of God's goodness with the people. I came to Cape Maria Harbor first as an attendee to the men's conference for 7 years, which is always a great opportunity. That's the usually second or third weekend of August. Every year is a great opportunity to enjoy fellowship with men of all walks of life. And after coming there for 7 years, seven times, seven is kind of a key number in Scripture, the time was ripe for me to come to Bible school, and I attended there for 2 years, the classes of 13, 14, 14, 15, and I still don't get it, so they hired me. Because they say we need to minister to him a little bit more. All of that jokes apart as well. Our time is always fleeing, and I wish I could be here until midnight because it never expires to share of God's goodness, really. There is so much that we can share with one another and learn from him. But our time is unfortunately regulated differently, so we'll jump right into Scripture and see what the Lord has in store for us this morning. And I want to thank you for welcoming us into this black room here. Oh, I already see faces out there, because I said a black room. And some of you are saying, what are you seeing? And you are correct, because I'm not seeing the truth. Because the truth is, the room isn't black. But some might want to convince you that if you believe it hard enough, it'll be your truth. I beg to disagree. And truth is a word that we've heard already several times this morning, even greeted by our brother Dave that was praying that we would worship in spirit and truth. Some might say, it's not true. And some might say, it is. And interestingly enough, here in one of the characters of our passage this morning, someone asked a very interesting question. What is truth? And we'll review that as we go. But some say God exists. And some say, interestingly enough, when we were hearing of the sharing this morning, that young man would not necessarily say that there is no God, but he would say that he wants nothing to do with him. That's already a good start, if you ask me, because that's saying God actually exists, but I just don't want anything to do with him. And some say he doesn't exist at all. The reality is, how can he exist and not exist? And that statement in itself is completely flawed. It's not a question even. It's a rhetorical question. Because if God exists, he cannot not exist. I'm sure you guys all agree with me on that. So when people say, well, whatever God you worship, it'll be your truth. How can they both be true if they're running in complete opposite direction? And some might say to you, all roads lead to heaven. How can they all lead to heaven if they're going in completely different ways? And how can there be all kinds of ways to heaven when God himself in the flesh says, I am the way? And he doesn't say one of the way, he says, the only way, because no one comes to the Father but by me. But some people want to convince you that this is not true. How do you know it's true? I want to reassure you this morning that you know this is true because the Spirit of God testifies to your own spirit that this is the truth about what? About Himself. And our anchor verse this morning is John 18:37 that says, "Therefore, Pilate," while Jesus is there having an interview with him, "Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king,'" or maybe I should say it, "So you are a king," or maybe I should say it, "So you are a king." Hard to say really what mood was Pilate when he said that, but Jesus answered to that, "You say that I am a king," in the affirmative. That's right. You say that I am a king. The NASB translation adds the little word, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So we'll just go quickly through a series of little passages in John chapter 18 and learn a few lessons from there. But first, let's establish the context here. Jesus retreats with his disciples in a place that's called the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a very common place that they used to gather together. Jesus knows that, the disciples know that, and the Pharisees know that too. And so they just get there. But we'll read verse 1 to 6. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over to the ravine of Kidron, the valley of Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Jesus then, having received the Roman cohort," or the cohort, "and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him," how could he know that if he is not God? It might seem like an insignificant statement, but right there is a testimony that Jesus was God in the flesh. "So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' And he said to them," two very little words, "I am." Some translations add, "I am he." But we can stick to, the original text actually sticks to, "I am." "And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, 'I am,'" what did they do? "They drew back and fell to the ground." Isn't that interesting? It's easy to read fast and go right over that. And see just the mix of people that were there. Roman cohort, officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, disciples, fishermen, whatever the trades they had, and Jesus. And when that person, the Lord Jesus, who's not just a bro from the hood, who's not just your best friend or a funny guy out on the campus, he's God in the flesh, and he says what? He says, "I am." Where do we read those two words in the scriptures? I want to bring you right back to the Pentateuch, to the book of Exodus, in chapter 3, verse 14. When Moses says to God, who am I going to say to the people, the Pharaoh that sends me to claim the people of Israel? God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And when you look at the Greek and the Hebrew, it's exactly the same meaning, which is in the Hebrew a root word for the term Jehovah. the word hava, which means to be, to exist, to transcend all things. Interestingly enough, that same equivalent word in the Greek is used by Jesus to say, I am. I always like to pay attention to the words, to the original words, because they mean a lot. And Jesus didn't say this, oh yeah, that's me. Oh yeah, you're looking for this guy. Yeah, that's, here I am. No, he said words that are extremely important. And words that, in fact, are so powerful that were said by God himself that even the people that had no business to do with him drew back and fell to the ground. I can't help but wonder if Jesus was walking in here today or in this town, in this place, and he would say, I am. How many would be excited? How many would fall to the ground and worship God in the flesh? Then we move on in the chapter a little bit later, in verse 10 and 11, and here we see an example of someone who acts in the flesh. Before, perhaps, counseling with the will of God. And we read in verse 10 and 11, Simon Peter then, in John chapter 18, Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his ear. Wow, nice blow. My guess is he was probably going for the head, and he missed brilliantly. I was having this discussion last night with someone. So it's a good thing he's a fisherman, not a military man. So he hit the right ear of a slave called Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So here we have something that's supposed to happen. According to the will of God, that Jesus, God in the flesh, would be seized by an army of people and prosecuted, tried, and crucified. And here's Peter in the flesh who's saying, no, you're not going to take away my master. And there he goes, taking things into his own hands. Unbeknownst to him that what's taking place right there is exactly according to God's plan. In Isaiah 53, 10 and 11, it says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord, Jehovah, will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. All of us here who know him, and all of those the world over who know him. And John 12, 27, Jesus says himself, now my soul has become troubled. And shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? At Christmas time, I was challenged with this because at Christmas time, there's a whole mass of people that rejoices over the little baby Jesus. And myself being from Roman Catholic upbringing, that's a thing that we hear a lot. It's not wrong in itself. But we must be sure we don't leave Jesus in the cradle. We must be sure we don't leave him on the cross either. And worse yet, we must be sure we don't leave him in the grave. Because praise the Lord, he rose again, that we may have life eternal in him. Sometimes in our lives, we do just what Peter did. We go on and we take things in our own hands, and little do we know that somehow we tentatively interfere with God's plan, but we can rest in that it won't happen, because God's plan supersedes everything. And as we move on in the passage here, we can be reminded, even in that lesson, we see in Peter doing things he shouldn't be doing, and yet God wasn't surprised by that. And out we go on to read in the other gospel that Jesus even took the ear and put it back in place. Now, how would you feel about this? Like, you're right there, somebody gets his ear cut off, and then you see this man who's gluing the ear right back there. And wouldn't we think, like, people fall to the ground, see the ear back in place, and people still categorically refuse to see Jesus for who he is. Before we take things into our hands, I would like to read a few verses from the Psalms that remind us to wait for the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yet, wait for the Lord." You see things that are unfolding in your life that seem really not pleasant, not right. People suffering, all kinds of situation. And you just wake up and you tell yourself, "Man, I got to do something." How about we would turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, what's in this for me? What do you want to teach me? Show me how it glorifies you. Teach me what to do. How can this wrong be right in your book?" But he knows all things. He sees all things. God shouldn't be the last resort that we go and dig out of the pot after we've expired of all wisdom. He should be the first one whom we go to seek counsel. Moving on in John 18, verse 14, "Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Little did he know that he was prophesying what would happen to Jesus. That yes, it was the plan of God that one man would die for the whole world. But yet he said that with a completely different agenda. We could think, oh, Caiaphas was so righteous by saying that, but a few verses before, he says, "What do we know? What are you doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So someone could say, "Man, this guy's got to die. He's got to go." Completely all the wrong reasons. And yet God uses exactly that to prophesy to the people, yeah, one man will die for the sake of many. And although you said that, Caiaphas, with all the wrong reasons, I mean it for real. And the Lord Jesus will do just that. The Jews have their priorities all wrong. Missing the feast of the Passover was not an option for them. But killing a man that was interfering with their projects was totally fine. We see that in verse 28 of John 18. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium even, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat of the Passover." So you have here a clan of Pharisees, and then you have there Pilate in the praetorium. So Pilate's in the middle, Jesus is there, Pharisees are there. "What do you want with this man? Can't find anything wrong with this man." Go back to Jesus. "What have you done? Who are you? What's the problem with you?" Go back to the other side, and he says, "Can't find anything wrong with him." And their priorities are so wrong that they say, "It doesn't matter. You got to get rid of him." It matters to us that we must not defile ourselves by going into the praetorium, but it matters to us that this guy has to die. Talk about wrong priorities. But in our lives, Is this sometimes the situation in our own priorities where perhaps we seek selfish pleasures at the expense of helping someone in need? Or putting important religious rituals in front of getting our heart right with God? And I say we, because I'm guilty as charged on many grounds of these things. But Jesus wants us to have our hearts right with Him in priority. And we get to this last passage here in verse 33 to 35 of John 18. After all this masquerade goes on, the Pharisees expose the motivations of their hearts. Even Pilate really tries desperately to get rid of Jesus without pronouncing that sentence onto him. Because even Pilate says, who doesn't know anything, who's a Roman procurator, so to speak, Roman dictator in this own little world there, he wants nothing to do with him. When Jesus asks him, are you saying this on your own initiative, that I am a king? Are you actually interested in knowing for real who I am? Jesus says to him, I am a king, all right. And I am the King of Kings. But isn't this sometimes our disposition of heart when we ask questions that we're not really interested in knowing? It's a funny thing that a student from a different country last year came to Cape and Ray, and when interviewed, one of the first things that student said was, oh, I learned that Canadians are good at asking you how you're doing, but they really don't care. So there's always a place for us to ask for the wrong motives, but is it not sometimes our disposition when we see God even, that we're not really truly interested in knowing what He has for us? But God says to us in Deuteronomy 4:29, He says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. Repeated in the Psalms 119 verse 2, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. We've already heard that this morning. Do we seek Him with all our hearts and all our souls, or are we Pontius Pilates who are asking rhetorical questions without really caring who the Lord Jesus is? I've been in there at one point in my life where I knew all about Him, but I didn't know Him. And the reality is, as we draw to this final point of that passage here, and I'm sorry for going a little longer here, if you need to leave, that's all good by me as well. I won't hold it against you if you have other engagements, but we're just going to wrap up here in a minute. It's interesting how Jesus really wants us to seek for Him with all our hearts and all our souls. He's not interested in rhetorical questions. He's not interested in knowing about Him. He really wants us to know the truth. And in our anchor verse today, it says, you say correctly that I am a king. For that I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Who was Jesus? God in the flesh, the truth. The true picture, the exact representation, it says in the word even, of God. That we may know Him and be saved by Him. And live a life that is worthy of our calling by following His example. And Jesus came to tell us the truth about all things, about God, about who He is, about man, who we really are, but whom we're supposed to be, whom we're designed to be in Him, because we have Christ living in us, that he would be our life. Jesus came to tell us all truth about the plan of salvation from God. He came to tell us all truth about all we need to know of him. Then Pilate asked, "What is truth?" I suggest to you it's the wrong question. The question should be, "Who is truth?" The truth is not a set of rules, a moral code of conduct, or all kinds of other stuff. The truth is a person. That person wants to know you and have a relationship with you. And that person wants to live in you, even, that as we go, we are a testimony of him. We are ambassadors for Christ as Christ lives in us, that he says, "I am the truth, and you are ambassadors of that truth." That it may be well with you, much more, that others may come to know him as the truth. John 14:6, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The words in the Bible are not true because they're in the Bible. They're in the Bible because they're true. That's a statement we hear regularly at Cape and Ray. And the Bible is true because it's a nice book with true words. No, it's true because it tells us about the Lord Jesus. It tells us about the person of God and Christ. The flavor of the day is people to say truth is relative. Whatever you think, whatever you believe with the bottom of your heart will be your truth. We've already talked about that at the beginning. How can that be true if it leads you away from Christ? If it leads you away from knowing God and having life in him? The Lord Jesus says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them," when he's praying for his people, his apostles, "sanctify them in the truth." And he says, "Your word is truth." And guess what? We say, "Oh, the word is truth, so the Bible is truth." Yeah, that's great, but we can't leave it there, because the Bible also tells us in Revelation 19:13 that his name is called what? The Word of God. John says at the beginning of the gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was" who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who desperately, although he's never desperate, wants to know every one of us intimately, personally. Not on secondhand information, not for wrong motives, for a true heart who desires to know him and know the truth. So my question to you today is, and the same question that could be told to anyone, including this young man, doesn't want any business to do with God. Do you want to know the truth? Actually, do you want to know the truth? Know the Lord Jesus. Know the life of God. Know Jesus Christ, who came to be a testimony of all truth. And it's interesting that we see people of all ages, of all kinds. They want no business to do with God. I used to be one of them. But as long as there's life, there's hope. And the Lord knows. And if one person can change the heart of a rebellious soul against him, it's not me. It's not any one of us. It's the Lord Jesus. And so we should be coming to him with all our hearts and all our souls, praying for the lost soul of those whom we love, and thanking him that, yes, even when we were undeserving of his mercy and grace, it says, "Even yet when we were still lost in our trespasses and sins, that God, Christ, died for us, for our sins." And that's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. Undeserving, wrong motives, all kinds of things that are not seeking for the truth, that want no business to do with him. And guess what? God can still crush that rebellion. But yet, gives us a choice to seek for him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for yet another opportunity to ponder who is the truth in our lives, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for healing our hearts when we need healing, for changing our hearts, for even like the father of this son in the scripture that says, when Jesus asked him, "Do you believe it? That all things are possible to God?" His response was, "Yes, I believe. Help my unbelief." Father, we thank you for being merciful to us and gracious to us. And we thank you for being in us, being the truth in us, that we can trust that as long as we seek to serve you and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not only all things will be given to us, but our ministry to others will bear fruit. Because you produce the fruit, we bear it. And we thank you, Father, for being at work in us, even now, as we send to you prayers for those who do not know you, for those whom we love dearly and long for them to rejoice in the heavenlies and be blessed. Not because we want them to believe what we believe, but because we want them to know the truth that we believe. Father, we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.